I tell you what, I really did like that last special. That was a blessing. If that does not start your truck, you're out of gas. Amen. God keeps his promises, and I'm glad that he does. If you'll be turning to the book of Job in your Bibles, we'll be in the book of Job this evening. I heard the story of a man who was invited out with his friends. They went to a particular restaurant. And as they went to that restaurant, the three fellas were welcomed in, but the fella at the door stopped this gentleman. And he pointed to a sign up on the wall. And that sign said that you had to have a tie in order to come in. It's one of those fancy upscale restaurants. He said, well, I don't have a tie, and my friends are going in. Can't you just, you know, overlook the rule this one time? They said, nope, the rule applies to everybody. He said, well, I don't have a tie. Don't you have some extra ties? They said, well, we usually do keep a few ties hanging around for those who do not have one, but we've handed them all out tonight. He said, well, does it matter what kind of tie it is? The fellow said, no, it doesn't really matter what kind of tie it is as long as you have a tie. He said, hold up, I'll be right back. He went out to his car. He opened the trunk of his car and pulled out jumper cables. He took the jumper cables, he wrapped them around his collar and tied them in a knot on the end, and walked back up to the door. The fellow at the restaurant said, all right, smart guy, I guess I'll go ahead and let you in, but listen up, don't start anything. Well, tonight, I hope that the Lord will use me like jumper cables, amen? I do not have the power, but God can speak through his word. That is where the power is, and I hope that God will start something in your heart tonight. Let's all stand together. We're going to be in Job chapter 3. Job chapter 3. Job has just went through a very tough time. And he is still, in chapter 3, going through the toughest trial of his life. The Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 3, after this, after the events of chapter 1 and 2, opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. Skip with me down to verse number 11. Job goes on and says, why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why did the knees prevent me, or why the breasts that I should suck? Look in verse 23. Why is light given to a man whose way is hid and whom God hath hedged in? For my sighing cometh before I eat, and my roarings are poured out like the waters. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, you lift our hearts when we are heavy. God, you give us strength when we are weak. And we are brought together here tonight by a bond that is greater than physical blood or physical birth. Lord, we are brought together here tonight by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, and by a supernatural new birth into your family. And as we come together here tonight, we seek your will through your word. And God, we seek your counsel as Job did, to speak to our hearts what we need to hear during the difficult days. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move in this service and speak to each and every heart. And I pray thy will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The best I can figure, there are 8 individual letters of the English alphabet that are also pronounced the same as words in the English language. B can be the verb, or it can be the insect. C can refer to a body of water or an expression of sight, as well as a letter of the alphabet. I is either the pronoun or an organ of sight. In is the opposite of out, or another name for a motel. R can be a pirate's favorite expression, or a word of question. T can be something that you talk about when you play golf, or something that I like best, sweet with a lemon in it. U can be the third person pronoun or a baby lamb. But by far, the most used letter of the English alphabet that is also a word is Y. Why? As we wander in this world, we often wonder, why? Why did this have to happen to me? Why did that have to happen to them? Why are things the way they are? Usually the why questions only lead to more why questions. I often wonder why questions. Why do we drive on a parkway and park in a driveway? Why do noses run and feet smell? Shouldn't it be the other way around? Why do we get in a bed and on a plane? If you get in a bed, you will suffocate. If you get on a plane, you will fall off. Why do we put suits in a garment bag and garments in a suitcase? I wonder these questions. I'm obviously one of the only ones. Why do we recite at a play and play at a recital? I wonder why to silly questions like that. But there are some questions that are oh so serious, that start with that great big 3-letter word. Why? Glenn Chambers boarded an airplane to Ecuador to be a missionary, to follow God's will for his life. As Glenn Chambers was about to board that airplane, he decided he would write his mother a note. This was in the days before cell phones and text messages. And he thought, while he was sitting there, that he would write a little note to his mother and mail it at the little post office drop box that they had there. He did not have a piece of paper. And there was an old magazine there, and there was a page that had already been torn loose of that magazine. It was an advertisement. And the page was almost all blank, just a plain white page, with only one word written in the middle to advertise this particular product down at the bottom. He tore that piece on the bottom off, and he took that piece of paper out, and he wrote a note to his mother around that one word. He folded that piece of paper together, put it in an envelope, put a stamp on it that he bought there, and mailed it to his mother. And then he boarded that plane that never made it to Ecuador. It crashed before it ever landed on that soil that he had prayed God would use him greatly upon. His mother heard the news. She was there to identify what belongings they had left. And she was there the day the preacher preached the funeral, and when they put the body in the ground, the mail had piled up a bit. And she was going through the mail, still wearing the black dress that she wore to the funeral. As she was going through that mail, putting one bill here and one bill there, she recognized the handwriting of her son. She opened that envelope, and in that envelope was a simple note written to his mother, just a few quick words before he boarded that flight. But when she opened that letter and she opened it and folded out that piece of paper, all she saw was that one big word in the middle of that page. That word for that advertisement, and that word was W-H-Y.
every day of the week ends in the letter Y. But there are some days that end in the word Y. We just read in the first few verses, the first five verses, how often Job referred to this day, this day, this day, this day. And then we read how many times he used the word Y. Five times in just this chapter alone. The word Y is found more in the book of Job than any other book of the Bible, including the book of Psalms. When hurricanes happen, when terrorists attack, when students shoot other students, millions of Americans ask and wonder, why? Why did God let this happen? Why do these bad things happen? And that word, is it wrong? That word, is it wicked? It's okay to wonder. Moses did. Moses wondered why. David wondered why. And Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary, with his arms outstretched, hanging between heaven and earth, said, "My God, my God, why?" If Jesus could ask why, so can you and I. By the help of the Lord tonight, I want to preach on the subject, days that end in Y. Not days that end in the letter Y, but days that end in the word. Days when you lay down and you turn off the lights and you put your face to the wall with tears in your eyes and wonder that word over and over again until you drift off to sleep, if you even can. Why? Here in the Holy Bible, we read of this man by the name of Job. He lived in the land of Uz, not the land of Oz. It certainly did not have yellow brick roads. And the devil did a good job on Job. In one day, he lost his family. Let that sink in for a minute. Let that sink in for a minute. Seven blue caskets and three pink ones. Lost all 10 of his children. Imagine losing one child. What a terrible, terrible thing that is. Some of you may have walked through that dark valley. There's a name for a man who loses his wife. He's called a widower. For a woman who loses her husband, she's called a widow. But we don't even have a name for a parent that loses a child. That's how terrible it is. He didn't just lose one. Think of that. If he'd lost one, he'd have the other nine to comfort him. To say, "Dad, we sure do miss her too. Oh, Dad, we sure do wish that he were here as well as you do." But he had no other children to comfort him. In one day, he lost his family. He lost his fortune. It'd be bad enough for you to find out you couldn't pay the bills, you know, over here, and you maybe had to take from over there. But to lose everything in one day, that's what happened to Job. And then to make matters worse, it grew worse. Because then the devil received permission to touch his body. He lost his family, he lost his fortune, and then he lost his fitness. The devil said, "Yeah, a man will curse you if he loses that." Maybe you've been in that hospital room and hurt so bad that like Job, you said, "I wish I'd never even been born." Maybe you've experienced that physical pain, that spiritual pain, that emotional pain, all wrapped up together. Job was going through that kind of trial. In verse 25, he said, basically, "My worst nightmare has come true. That which I feared the most has happened." And Job teaches us in the scripture by example how to handle the days that end in Y. First of all, days that end in Y are common to men. They are common to men. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man." Suffering should not surprise us. We act amazed when something bad happens, as if God has somehow promised us that everything was going to be smooth and that we'd have no problems and that we were just going to coast into heaven. God never promised that. that at all. As a matter of fact, God said, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. As a matter of fact, God tells us time and time again that this world is filled with trouble. And we can look to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can look to the Apostle Paul. We can look to the great men and women of God and see that their lives had more valleys than mountains. Adversity and affliction, pain and perplexity are part of the program. We should not be surprised. In John 16 and 33, Jesus said, in this world, ye shall, not ye might, but ye shall have tribulation. As each one of you walked in here tonight, I could have rightfully said, here comes trouble. Some of you in particular, amen. Here comes trouble, because you brought some here with you tonight. Somewhere in your life, somewhere in my life, somewhere in each and every one of our lives, we're having trouble with something. We're having trouble with sin. We're having trouble with temptation. We're having trouble with our relatives. We're having trouble paying the bills. We're having trouble with our health. Trouble, trouble, trouble. In this book, the book of Job, chapter 14 and verse 1, the Bible says, man that is born of a woman is a few days and occasionally every now and again has trouble. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it is full of trouble. You went through trouble coming into this world. Your mother had trouble bringing you into this world. And your father had trouble paying for it. It started off rough. You hadn't even been born but a few moments before somebody slapped you. That should have been a wake-up call in more ways than one, that things weren't going to get but so much better. In verse 26, Job said, I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet. Yet, trouble came. Days that end in Y are common to men. It is a certainty, not a possibility. It is a certainty that there will be days in your life and mine that will end in Y. Number two, not only are days that end in Y common to men, but number two, they are complicated to comprehend. They are complicated to comprehend. The first day I was the pastor of the church that I pastored in Alabama, a young lady walked the aisle and was saved by the grace of God. I had the privilege of baptizing her two Sundays later, and her name was Catherine Golden. And I didn't know that she had been trained professionally as a singer, and she had a golden voice. She asked if she could sing in the choir, and we weren't picky, amen. You know, as long as you could carry a tune or pretend like it, we were okay. I was always raised that if you can't sing good, just sing loud, amen. So I said, sure, sister, come on up. And she blew our socks off. I mean, she could hit notes we didn't even know were in there. Oh, she was a blessing. She had been widowed. And there was a young man in the church. I say a young man. The older I get, the younger he gets, amen. But he was up in years. He was in his late 30s and had never been married. And make a long story short, they grew sweet on each other, and she came up to me one day. She said, preacher, how do you like my dress? She had a very pretty, kind of an off-white dress, very pretty. She said, how do you like my dress? I said, I like it. It's very beautiful. She says, this is the dress we're going to get married in. Oh, congratulations. We started making plans. She was going to get married. That Sunday night, her fiancé closed in prayer. They went to the store. Catherine, her brother, and her fiancé. The rain was so bad that the power was knocked out in Walmart. You know it's bad when that happens. And the power was knocked out, even the stoplights in town were blinking. He called his father on the cell phone, said, we're going to try and make it home. They could literally see the lights of home from the intersection where they were. He said, Dad, I'm going to try and make it home. Rain was sideways. He pulled up to the intersection, and all the witnesses said that he looked both ways and was very careful as he pulled out. But there was an 18-wheeler that was going about 70 miles per hour in terrible rainy conditions. He had no business going anywhere near that speed. It was a 45-mile-per-hour speed zone. Immediately, two went straight to heaven. Catherine was one of them. A few days later, her fiancé died. The first funeral that I performed was a double funeral for a brother and a sister. And she was buried in that dress that she had showed me just a few days before. Why? Why would that happen? She had just gotten saved. She was living for the Lord. God had brought them together. He had lived for the Lord and waited faithfully, and God had sent the right one in his life, and they had just made plans, and oh, it was going to be so good. Why? Why would God let something like that happen? Silas Edenfield was my song leader in George's 5-year-old son. When he was about 3 years old, he was diagnosed with cancer. And little Silas, as sick as he was, always had a smile on his face. They went to the best doctors, they got the best treatment, but Silas went to heaven at 5 years old. I've known people to abuse their children. I've known children to live a terrible, miserable life, and I've known all kinds of horrible things to happen. And yet, the parents, everything goes great for them, everything's wonderful. Why would God let that happen to this godly family? To lose a child, a heartbreak on top of another heartbreak. For this child to be denied a life. This child shined brighter as a gospel witness than almost any adult I have ever even read about, much less met. And yet, his life ended at 5 years old. Jim Weimer's sister was 8 months pregnant. She was on her way back from church when she was hit head-on by a drunk driver and went straight into eternity, leaving behind her husband and 3 other children. Taylor Carroll was in my son's 8th grade class the earlier part of this year until a man came in and murdered her and her mother. Grace Force came to our church last year on a Wednesday night. Her dad and I had been planning, trying to get together to have him come preach, and he said, "I'm on my way through. We're coming up from Florida. We're going to Maryland. I'm going to perform a wedding for someone that I taught in children's church. We'll stop off." Well, we had a great service. It was tremendous. He preached a great message on the home, and little Grace sang a song about grace. They went to the wedding, but they never made it home. Well, they did, but Grace didn't. She was asleep in the back of the Suburban when someone who was texting on their cell phone slammed into the rear end, killing Grace immediately. Why? Why would something like that happen? Godly families, people that were living for the Lord, serving God. Why? Job's bride had a hard time with the why. She didn't understand. As a matter of fact, in Job 2 and verse 9, she literally became the devil's advocate. When she said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" She wanted him to do the very same thing that the devil wanted him to do. One man was asked by his wife, "Why do you carry a photo of me with you in your shirt pocket everywhere you go?" He said, "Because whenever I have a problem, whenever I'm going through a tough time, I reach into my pocket, I take out that picture of you, and I say to myself, what could be worse than this? And I am comforted." Let's face it, fellas, we were talking about this out in the vestibule. We were talking about Jesse. That's who we're talking about, amen? Brother Alfred, we were talking about, there's not a one of us men that don't look in the mirror every day and wonder how in the world we ended up with a wife as good as we got. We're all blessed. And even spiritually speaking, even in the New Testament, you'll read, it was the women that got it before the disciples. It was Mary Magdalene's, amen. They got it before the disciples did. They were the thick-headed ones. And no church could survive for more than a week without the women of the church. Their spiritual discernment. I don't know how many times my wife has said, she's got that women's intuition, you know. I mean, I'm telling you what, when it comes to any trial, any struggle, we men tend to lean on our wives. But here, Job's better half didn't make things better because she was bitter. Why didn't the devil take her? Because he knew he could accomplish more by leaving her behind than taking her with the children. But let me stress something while I'm on the subject, by the way. When she said that, Job said, "You speak as a foolish woman." He did not say she was a foolish woman. He said, "You sound like a foolish woman." That means that she wasn't a foolish woman. But understand that she stood beside him at that graveyard. She had brought each and every one of those children into this world. Her hurt was as great as, and very likely greater than his. Her heart was broken. And in a moment of weakness, going through a trial, going through a day that ended in Y, she said something she would have otherwise never said. That's why he didn't really rebuke her. He rebuked what she said, but he did not rebuke her. And when we go through a trial, we do not go through it alone, especially husband and wife, because two are one. But his bride did not understand. Would to God she had been faithful and been someone for him to lean on, but we can't blame her either. Secondhand suffering is a very difficult thing. Sometimes during these days that end in Y, the heartbreak is worse on one than another. And though one may be strong, the other is weak. And by the way, that's the way it's meant to be as well, because that's how we help the other one out. We are strong when the other is weak, but sometimes we're both weak. We can't point fingers and blame others. We just have to be there with them. Job's buddies had a hard time too. His bride, who could have been a helpmate and a help to him, in this case, was not at all. And neither were Job's buddies. They did pretty good before they started talking. When they sat there in silence. But instead of sympathizing, his five friends started scrutinizing. Then they started sermonizing. Amazing how others know all the answers to your trouble. Isn't that interesting? You want to know how to fix your troubles? Just ask somebody else. Then ask them how they're doing this. I just don't know. Everybody knows how to fix somebody else's trouble. But they were wrong. They were wrong because they thought that suffering was always a result of sinfulness. The youngest one among them was the only one that had a little bit of sense about that. But even he slipped up and made an accusation against Job. Jesus never sinned. He suffered more than any in history. God had one son without sin, but he has never had a son without suffering or a daughter. And God is under no obligation to give us an explanation. God is under no obligation to give us justification for why these things happen. But we had better be careful not to point our fingers at others. And we'd even better be careful sometimes about pointing our fingers at ourselves. Because we don't often know the answer why, and we very likely will not know the answer until we go to heaven. And bear with me, I know the songwriter says we'll understand it all better by and by, but you may not ever completely comprehend why. We'll never know everything that God knows. Yes, we may. God may explain it to us, and I look forward to that. But God doesn't owe you or me an explanation for anything he does. He's God. And like Abraham, in a time of trial, had to say, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" We just have to have faith in him, no matter what goes on around us. We couldn't comprehend it anyway. Let's just be honest. That little boy, that little girl sitting on your lap, goo goo gaga, they're at the doctor's office. They're hoping they'll get a sucker. They have no idea what that nurse is doing with that glass thing with the little piece of metal on the end of it. She's over there, you know, and she's goo goo gaga. Mama loves me. Daddy's right here beside me. Daddy's here poking me in the belly and making funny faces. They would never let anything bad happen to me. Ah! What was that? Ow! Mama, Daddy, why would you let anybody do that to me? And where they did it? You were standing right there. Daddy, you could have knocked her out. That baby's crying, tears are running down their cheek, and they're looking up, and they're all kinds of agonizing. There's physical pain, but there's emotional pain. In their minds, they're saying, why? They don't understand that you're helping them. They don't understand that what's happening to them is for their good, not for bad. They don't understand those things. And if you tried to describe it to them, you'd be wasting your breath. You know what you do? You hug them. And you just let them cry. And sometimes that's what God has to do for us. Our little brains couldn't handle it. We couldn't comprehend it if he spent 1,000 years trying to explain it. But God will always hold us and comfort us and dry our tears when we cry. When it all went wrong, Job stayed right. Job didn't lose quite everything. See, God may not give us answers, but God gives us anchors. God gives us anchors in his word that we can hold on to. He may not tell you why you are going through the storms, but he will keep your boat afloat in the storms. He will help us through, and Job understood that. Job didn't lose everything. Oh, yes, he may have lost his finances, his family, and even his fitness, but he never lost his faith. He never lost God. His friends may have turned their back on him, and they may have accused him, but he had a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Job said, I don't know why. Why? He asked that question, why, over and over again. I don't know why, but in Job chapter 19 and verse 25, he said, I know this. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Woo! I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. See, Job may have cursed his day, but he never cursed his deity. He never did cuss God. He never did curse God. He made the devil out to be what the devil always is, a liar. He proved to me and you that we can make it through the trials, including the days that end in Y, as long as we hold on to God. The Bible says that Job in chapter 1, when it all went wrong, he arose and blamed everybody. Got mad and said, I'm never going back to church again. After all those years of tithing and singing in the choir, if God really loved me, he'd never let anything like that happen to me. That's what a lot of people do. As long as it's all smooth sailing, they're okay. Oh, I love God. He's so good to me. But you let it go wrong. You let the carpet get pulled out from underneath them one time. Some of them, by the way, God's so good to them that they have a smooth road for 30 years. I mean, they're looking around and they're healthy and things are going good and their children are living good and everything's going all right. And it's like they just think, well, everything's going good, I guess. And then when what happens to all the neighbors and the friends of theirs happens to them, they're shocked. And they turn on the God who has been so good to them. That's not what Job did. The Bible didn't say that Job rose up, took his church letter, and went on down the street somewhere and never went to church again. No, the Bible says Job arose, fell down upon the ground, and worshipped. He said, I'm not going to let this draw me away from God. I'm going to let this draw me toward God. I'm going to let it push me in the right direction. This is what he said. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And the Bible says, in all of this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. It is not wrong to wonder why. It's okay to ask God questions. Read the book of Psalms sometime. David in particular was always asking God questions and why this and why that. Read it, Asaph in Psalm 73. You know, why did the heathen this and how come things, you know, I see godly people suffering and I see heathen people and everything's going all right for them. That's okay to ask God why. It's okay to ask God a question, but listen please. It's okay to ask God a question, but it's not okay to question God. There's a big difference. There's a big difference. Ask God all the questions you want, but don't question the character and the nature of God. Don't accuse God. That's what the devil wanted Job to do. That was his entire goal from beginning to end. But the Bible says that Job never charged God foolishly. Oh, he asked him why. He cried out in agony more than once, but he never charged God foolishly. See, we can't keep trials from coming, but we can keep them from overcoming. We can keep them from overcoming us. We don't have to understand in order to stand. And Job in Job 23, we're getting close to the end of the book there. Job, in the middle there, right before, especially if you read chapter 24 and see the change that happens there. Job said, behold, I go forward. But he's not there. I go backward, and I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. What is Job saying? Job is saying, I'm praying and I'm not hearing anything. I'm looking and I can't see anything. I'm asking why. Time has passed. Months have passed. About a year's time has passed. And still, nothing. He says, everywhere I go looking for God, I can't find him. By the way, that'll happen to you too. You can come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, still feel 1,000 miles away from God. Worst thing you can do is stop going to church. Worst thing you can do is stop. That's where you need to be the most at a difficult time. During those days that end in Y. Job says, I looked on my left, there was nobody. That's what David said too, there was no man there. Looked on my left, looked on my right. He said, but I cannot see him. But listen, this is what got Job through it. He said, I can't perceive him, I can't see him, I can't feel him, I can't hear him. It feels like God is away from me. We know what happened in chapter 1, but Job didn't. Job had no idea of this conversation that took place between God and the devil. We read it because it's recorded for us in Scripture. One of the things that Job cried out is, oh, if it could be written down. Oh, would that it... He didn't know that it was being written down. But this is what Job said in the middle of this. Right in the middle. I'm still reading the same verse. Job 23 and verse 8. I go forward, he's not there. Go backward, I can't see him. Left hand, right hand, all these things. I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. I don't have to know the way he's taking me. I don't have to know the way he works, but I know he knoweth the way that I take. And he says, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Just ask Ron Hamilton about it, amen? He had that cancer diagnosis and he lost his eye. It seemed like the end, but it was only the beginning. For those of you who know who Patch the Pirate is, amen, how that God used him greatly. And he sings that song, oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistakes. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. And when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. I'm glad that when things aren't good, God still is. Things may go bad, you may feel bad, things may look bad, but God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. Job understood that. That's how he made it through it. He said, I cannot trace his hand, but I can trust his heart. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I know that he knoweth the way that I take. He did not let situations dictate what he believed about God. He let what he believed about God dictate how he faced the situations. See, that's what happens. People say, well, if there was a God. And by the way, if you ever talk to an atheist, anybody who says right out loud that they're an atheist, you can find out usually within two paragraphs why they're an atheist. And it has nothing to do with up here. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. No God for me. Says it twice. There's no God. Why has he said it in his heart? Talk to him. Talk to her. And you'll find out. And it's not because of science and evolution and the cosmos and astronomy. It's because somewhere God didn't do what they thought he should have done. If there was a God, then why'd he let my grandma die? If there was a God, how come he allows wars and poverty? If there was a God, how... See, somewhere there's a question. Somewhere there's a why. See, they are letting what happens to them and around them dictate what they believe about God instead of the other way around. Letting what they believe about God dictate how they see and how they view the things that happen in them and around them. That makes all the difference in the world. Days that end in Y are common to men, and they are complicated to comprehend. I'm not here tonight to tell you that God is going to explain everything to you and draw you a chart. He may when we go to heaven, but he may not ever explain it to us. Not to where we can understand it, but it's okay. It's okay. Because God's still God and God's still good. And God will comfort us and God will strengthen us. And we may not ever completely comprehend it, but we'll know that it's right. We'll know that it's right. And number three, not only are days that end in Y common to men and complicated to comprehend. I like this point. This is the one I've been looking forward to the whole time. Days that end in Y are coming to an end. days that end in Y are coming to an end. I like that little boy that went to the pet store. And he looked in there where all the puppies were, and his daddy said, you just pick out anyone you want. And the fellow working at the pet store, he leaned over getting ready to pick up the puppy that that boy picked. He said, which one you want? You want the brown one? You want the black one? You want this yellow one right here? He said, no, I want that one right there. He said, this one over here? He said, no, not that one. That one over there. He said, this one right here? He said, no. He said, which one do you want, son? He said, I want the one with the happy ending. He's talking about that little tail. That little tail was wagging the dog more than the other way around, amen? Well, I'm glad that there was a happy ending for Job. And there's going to be a happy ending for you too. For we that are saved by the grace of God, it may not happen in this life, but it will happen when this life is over. I'm going to have the time of my life when the time of my life is over, amen? I'm trying real hard tonight not to preach on the rapture, amen? I preached on that this morning. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to the rapture. When we are gone through the ozone, amen. When saints of every nation lose their gravitation and we check out of here through Earth's atmosphere, amen. I'm going to get high one more time. Back when I was lost, I used to get high. I ain't talking about that kind of high, amen. See, I've already been born twice. But I'm going to get born a third time. You say, oh, preacher, what are you preaching now? Oh, yeah. The first time I was born a child of a keter. Second time I was born a child of a king. First time I was born, my mama told me all about it. Second time I was born, I told my mama all about it. Amen. But I'm going to get born again. You say, whoa, wait a minute now. What you talking about? Oh, and I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about the fact that I'm going to get airborne. I'm not going on an airplane. I'm going on plain air. Amen. I'm going to be with the Lord. It may happen today. This day that ends in Y may not end quite the way we think. It may end in a happy note instead of a sad note of Y. Oh, why was I so doubtful? Why was I so fearful? Why was I so weak? If I had only known, if I had listened to the Lord, if I'd stayed more faithful, if I'd trusted in Him greater, I'd have even more crowns to cast at His feet. Chapter 42, Job had a happy ending. He had more than ever before. Somebody said, well, what about them youngins? He didn't double them youngins. Well, he didn't lose them youngins. They were in heaven. Somebody said Job's wife got what was coming to her, didn't she? She had to have all those other youngins, amen? But hey, those children were in heaven, amen? He never lost them. But God restored back unto him that which he had. The Bible says in James chapter 5 and verse number 11, I'm so happy, by the way, to have this water. Thank you, brother. I felt sad, though, Brother Ennis. I felt sad. I did. Because this dear brother showed me my water, and then he showed me yours. Y'all seen this? You couldn't even baptize a Methodist in this. Look at this. That is pitiful. You don't take us, it takes more water to get this windmill to move. But I was encouraged because Brother Alfred said he always tasted it first to see if it was okay. So yours. Get water and never drink it. That's good for about 30 more minutes right there. What do y'all say? Oh, me. I ain't going to say amen or I'll be the day that ends in Y. Why do we say amen? In James chapter 5 and verse number 11, the Bible says, behold, we count them happy. Happy. Which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. That didn't mean the Lord ended. Means the end of the program, the end of the plan. We see that in the life of Job. You have heard of the patience of Job. Job is being used as an example here at the end of the New Testament. And have seen the end. We're talking about days that end. And why? The end of the Lord. That the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. God knows what you're going through. Someone said once, where was God when my son died? The preacher said to him the same place he was when his son died. You have never been through a trial. You have never been through trouble as bad as what God has been through. You say, preacher, I've got kidney stones and gout and I got appendicitis and that. You've never been crucified. You've never had a crown of thorns pushed down upon your brow, beaten down with a rod. You've never been whipped with a cat of nine tails so many times that they thought that you'd probably die from the punishment. You've never had that raw, bleeding, open back hung on an old splintery cross where you had to push yourself up on that splintery cross with that raw back just to get a breath of air. You say, well, I've had some friends turn my back on me, turn their back on me. You've never had all 12 of your friends do it, have you? You've never been perfectly innocent and had everybody condemn you as guilty. Every time you hurt, God hurts. The Bible says he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. The Bible says we can grieve the Holy Ghost with our sin. So you take your hurt and you magnify it by a million times and you'll have a beginning of an idea of how much God hurts every single day for us when we hurt, when we're going through trials. That's what this passage is teaching us. And in Job 38 through 41, God's a little tight with Job when he answers him. Job gets a little whiny, which is proof that he was an independent Baptist. He does. He gets a little whiny after it goes on for a while. I know. It's easy for us preachers to preach till it happens to us. Another reason why we got wives. Ah, pick yourself up. We tell the kids, pick yourself up. Be tough. Be a man. We get sick. Oh. I may not make it till morning, you know. We preachers, we go visit them at the hospital. You know, we pray for them. God bless you. Amen. Hallelujah. We go home. But you let us go to the hospital. And all of a sudden, it changes our tune just a little bit. And Job got that way a little bit. He got a little whiny. But God spoke to him from heaven. He said, Job, where were you at when I made the worlds? Job, where were you at when I put the stars in their place? Job, where were you? He kind of put Job in his place. But if you'll notice, God gave as the answer to all the wise himself. He didn't answer any one of the questions individually. He didn't say, now, Job, listen, this is what happened. The devil came, and he said, and all this, and you're an upright man. He didn't do any of that. You know what he said? He said, Job, I am your answer. I am your answer. And God is the answer to all of our questions. He is the answer. He gives us comfort. He gives us strength. What Job needed most was not an explanation from God. What he needed was an experience with God. And when God spoke to him, that made all the difference. Boy, Job changed his tune, didn't he? Prayed for his buddies. Amen. Job said, all right, I was wrong, Lord. I should have never. Hey, you keep on coming to church. You keep on praying. You keep on keeping on. You keep on doing what God's already told you to do. And it might just happen. Chances are real strong that it will happen. That one day, after all those days that end in a bad why, God's going to speak to you too. You'll be in that service and you'll think, why am I even here? This is the 50th service I've been through since that bad thing happened, and I don't even want to be here. But I'm here because I'm supposed to be here, and I'm here because it's obedient, and you know God has been good to me, so I'm going to go ahead and be here. And then God gets a hold of your heart. God squeezes your heart so tight the juice runs out your eyes. I mean, the choir sings a song. There's a special. The preacher says something. Somebody comes along, puts their hand around your shoulder, and God speaks to you. God gets a hold of your heart. You get a little taste of heaven, a little touch from above. God moves in your spirit, in your heart, and it does something for you that no medicine can do. It does something for you no psychologist or psychiatrist can do. It does something for you that you never even knew could be done, and it makes all the difference in the world. You get a pep back in your step. You get a whistle back in your mouth. And you keep on keeping on. Amen. At this time now, you have went from having a time of testing to a testimony. We got to go through a test to have a testimony. Well, you want to get a blessing, you let somebody stand up that's been going through a trial. You let somebody stand up who's been through the dark, dark valleys. And when they testify, everybody stops playing with the gum wrappers. Everybody stops passing notes and looking at their watch, and they say, "Shh, Sister so-and-so's talking. Well, she's got a testimony. Because she didn't quit. Because like Job, she kept on worshiping. Kept on waiting on God till God broke through. And God did something in her heart. And she's here to testify that God will get you through too." On the days that end in Y, we need to remember there's coming another day. There's a brighter day coming. There's coming a day when no heartache shall come. There's coming a day where there'll be no clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All will be peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. Oh, what a day, glorious day that will be. In Revelation 21 and verse 5, the Bible says, "And the gates of it," talking about heaven, "shall not be shut at all by day. For there shall be no night there." No darkness, no trials, no troubles. God Himself. I love that. It's not an angel. It's not Michael. It's not Moses. It's not Gabriel. It's not Peter. It's not some disciple or apostle. But God Himself shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. Oh, one man was at a nursing home with his wife. He'd been going through a trial. She didn't even know who he was anymore. But he'd been there every day with her to visit her. And when she breathed her last, a tear rolled down her cheek. The nurse was standing there. And her husband reached down and took his finger and he scooped that tear up off of her cheek, held it up high and said, "Woohoo, glory. Hallelujah. Glory to God." She thought that was strange. Usually she wouldn't say anything. She just lets people grieve their own way. But she had to say something. She said, "Sir, did I just see that right? Did you just wipe that tear off of your dying wife's face and then shout praise to your God?" He said, "I sure did." She said, "Well, why'd you do that?" He said, "Because that's the last tear she's ever going to shed in this old world." He said, "That's the last tear she'll ever have upon her face this side of glory." Oh, we'll have tears, but it'll be tears of joy when we get over there. Paul said, "I reckon," proof that he was a Southerner. Romans 8 and 18. Y'all didn't know that, did you? He said it three times in one chapter. He's from the deep south. He likes sweet tea too. He said, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed." You know what I think? This is my opinion. It's my opinion. I think when we get to heaven, we won't even hardly care or even remember about these trials. It's not like we're going to get to heaven and say, "Well, now I got to talk to Jesus. Now, Jesus, you got to do some explaining." Oh, no, 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 no. Oh, no. When 10,000 years is a distant memory and we're worshiping Him and singing, "Worthy is the Lamb," we'll have long forgotten about any of those trials. That day where there's only daytime, where the S-O-N sun is the sunlight, amen, will be so bright that the darkness will be completely forgotten. Catherine Golden, after she died and we had her funeral, I had someone come up to me and say, "Tell me more about this salvation business." They didn't put in quite those words, but I was able to lead them to the Lord. There were others that were saved as a result. Some that came to the funeral then came to church to find out what it was that gave Catherine a new song. They were saved. Silas Edenfield's aunt had visited church a few times. I had visited her at her house a few times. She had the same background that I did. She was goth, wore black and black lipstick, mascara, and fingernail polish, and she was all into death and those things. And when I would talk to her, when her brother would talk to her about God and salvation, she would say some of the most blasphemous things you've ever heard. She's saved now. She sings in the choir. She's active in church. Her Facebook post will bless your heart like nobody else's. You scroll past everybody else's to get to hers. And every year on the anniversary of Silas's death, she'll testify that the reason she got saved is because that little boy showed her that there was a God. Now, this is a boy that died at 5 years old from cancer. God didn't answer the prayers of that little boy, but you know what that little boy prayed for? His aunt. He lived for the Lord, and he witnessed to others. And by the way, there's a whole organization now named after him with little golden turtles, and there's a whole charity organization that's out there, and other children are being helped. But guess what? Every time they're being helped, they're given the gospel. They're being given the gospel. There's a recording of him. They played it on the Today Show of him. And you know what he said? He said, my favorite song is What a Day That'll Be. And in the sweet by and by, he says, it won't be long. Tube hanging out of his face, wrapped up in a hospital. He says, it won't be long. I get to go to heaven. With a great big smile on his face. She said, that changed my life. She said, I had to know what he had. I had to know what my brother had. And she now knows. Jim Weimer's wife, Louise, went to the funeral of his sister that was killed on the way home from church, 8 months pregnant. Hard-hearted, mad at God for letting something like that happen. But the preacher preached about heaven and preached about the fact that she was in heaven. And now Sister Louise is on her way to heaven. I had the privilege of pastoring her for many years, and she's still serving the Lord right now today. But her testimony is that she was saved at a funeral of a person that died in what looked like a tragedy. Grace Forrest had two funerals. She had two funerals. She had 25 professions of faith at one funeral and 15 at the other. Amen. Then they put it online, and I don't know how many professions of faith they've had since then. They played the audio of her singing at our church on that Wednesday night. Grace singing about grace. They played the audio at her funeral. They played the audio and people were saved. There were teenagers, there were young people, there were senior citizens, people that were saved as a result of her testimony. She used to always wear red Converse shoes. She wore them that night, amen. She'd wear the prettiest dresses you've ever seen. She dressed like a princess, wearing red Converse shoes. When she walked down the aisle at that wedding, guess what she was wearing? A pretty white dress. She was the flower girl involved in the wedding, and red Converse shoes. Now there's a ministry started about red shoes. And every time that you read on the internet about those red shoes and you read about grace, you're sure to read about the red blood of Jesus Christ and why grace had a song in her heart and how that her parents and her siblings, even though they cried tears and even though their hearts broke, they saw souls saved and their faith strengthened through the tragedy. Glenn Chambers had wrote a note to his mother on that piece of paper with the word why written in the middle. And he wrote a couple things, just little private things, you know, to his mama. But he also wrote on there, God's too wise to make a mistake. She took those words to heart and thought that she would die and go to the grave with just that thought. I preached this story before in another message about Glenn Chambers at another church. And that's where I thought the story ended. Until someone came up to me afterward and said, do you know the rest of that story? And I said, I didn't know there was a rest of that story. I thought that was the rest of the story. And he told me, and then I went and looked it up. I don't remember how many years later it was, but there was a missionary in South America. And that missionary was going to an area where other missionaries had never been. To their knowledge, there was no gospel preacher anywhere in this area. This was some years ago. This was in the early 1960s. And when he landed and went there, he spoke to the leader of the group about Jesus, and the leader said, oh, we know Jesus. He said, you know Jesus. He said, how do you know Jesus? Because the Bible teaches about Jesus and how that Jesus died for our sins and how that he rose from the grave so that we could be born. He said, where did you learn this? He said, go and get the book. They went and got the book, and they brought out this book, this black, charred book, missing the first few pages, the cover completely smeared. They didn't even know what to call the book other than the book. They said, here it is in another language and in our language too, a parallel. It was English, King James on one side, and their language on the other. They said, we have read this. And we believe it. He said, wow, that's amazing. And he looked at the front of it, and he could see just one page, a couple pages into. You know how they have those pages where it says, you know, given to, or, you know, a family tree. And he opened it up and it said, present it to our dear brother, Glenn Chambers. He said, how did you come across this? They said, we found it out there in the woods when the fire fell from the sky. They had found the suitcase. Again, what they had buried him in, what they had buried him with, was only the little papers and things that they had, records. And they never found anything, they thought. You know why they didn't find it? Because somebody else had already found it. They had found his suitcase and his Bible. And though Glenn Chambers never was able to land on that land himself, alive, able to preach the gospel, they saw that fire fall from the sky. They saw this big explosion, all these things, and they found that suitcase. By the way, it wasn't with the regular wreckage. You know how things get strewed everywhere. That's how they found it. And they found it and they read it. Now, I don't know about you, but I just got a feeling that Glenn Chambers heard about that up in heaven. Don't you think so? Don't you think there might have been a morning report, amen, or something to let him know about that? Don't you think his mama was happy when she got to heaven and found out the rest of the story? See, we may not find out in this life. We may never know. How many times has things like that happened and we never heard the rest of the story? Many, many times. But we have to trust in God. We trust his heart even when we cannot trace his hand. Maybe you're here tonight and you've been asking God why. Why not bring your why to the Lord this evening? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's all stand together. I'll ask the musicians if they'll come play. Dr. Ennis, if he'll come and extend the invitation. But from the moment that Dr. Ennis asked me to come preach, I prayed and sought God's will as to what to preach. As he said, my reputation precedes me. I had a lot of messages in mind, some that were humorous, some that were fun. But this message was the first one God laid on my heart, and it never left me. I believe 100%, without a doubt, that God sent me here tonight, this night, on this day, to preach this message to this congregation. I do not know the need of your heart, but I know God can meet the need of your heart if you'll let him. If you'll do like Job and you'll trust in him. Even on the days that end in Y. Heavenly Father, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move in the remainder of this invitation. Speak to every heart. If there's someone here tonight that is lost. And God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict them and help them to see that the rapture may be before this day is over. They have to get right before the flight. The time will come when it will be too late. May they believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. As those Colombians did, as others have. And Lord, I pray for those who are here tonight who are saved. They're struggling. It may be family troubles. It may be financial, maybe physical. But there's trouble. And it may be that they have been thinking about throwing in the towel. It may be that they have been considering quitting. Maybe like Job's wife, they've been thinking some mighty foolish thoughts. Lord, I pray that tonight will be the night that you'd help them, that you'd speak to their hearts, that you'd give them an experience that speaks louder than any explanation. Help them to lean on you, even on days that end in Y. In Jesus' name I pray.